Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thank you to our generous underwriters here on Sharper Iron, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. And Luther Classical College, a college for Lutherans by Lutherans, opening in fall 2025. Learn more at lutherclassical.org. On this Monday, August 29th, we are studying Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 23, God's generosity toward Israel and His act of freeing them from slavery in Egypt provide the motivation for the generosity that Israel is to have toward the poor among them. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, it's always joyful to continue to sharpen oneself with the Word of God.
As we get started today, Pastor Boisclair, let's go through a little bit of context. What should we know leading up to Deuteronomy chapter 15 today?
Well, in chapter 14, there was, provisions. It's kind of like Moses is starting to get to the nuts and bolts of the law for God's people. At the beginning of Deuteronomy, points out how the journey that they've had, their relationship to God, and how He released them from slavery, and now He goes into what we would consider to be the laws, like ceremonial laws, so that for the worship of God's people, and also civil laws for when they live in the Promised Land, and of course, what's really very much a blessing about this book is that you get the explanation of why certain laws are made for the people. A lot of people say, well, is there this particular law? You know, here's sort of like a rationale or a holy purpose for God in giving these laws. Mm-hmm. And of course, right before that, you have the what was rather interesting, I'd kind of forgotten about it, the poor tithe. Mm-hmm. In other words, the tithe for the poor. And just some of the and some of the practical argumentation and explanation is really very interesting here.
I appreciate the way that you call this the nuts and bolts of God's law, and I think that's a good explanation for what we're starting to see. So far in Deuteronomy, Moses has laid a lot of that groundwork, and he's laid out a lot of that why of God's law, as you said. It's good to keep that in mind when you get to these nuts and bolts. And the nice thing about chapter 15 is that more than once, Moses will remind us of the why, as you said, when it comes to the generosity toward the poor, when it comes to the matter of your brother who's sold himself as a slave to you, the why you act in this way is so important, so that it's not just an arbitrary thing, but God actually is working for His people's good in these laws. He's showing them what it means for them to be His holy people. It's not just some sort of, well, that's the way it is. Although if He wanted to do that, He could, but He's actually doing what is good for His people. And that is a really helpful thing for us to keep in mind still when it comes to God's law.
Exactly. And something else to the listeners, too. You hear a lot in our woke culture about, criticisms about certain aspects in the scriptures about the provisions for slavery, or that there is slavery, it exists, or something else, and then there's such blame placed upon God's word and upon our faith and the Jewish faith, for instance, about these things. But these some people that are so quick to snap judgment our faith don't realize the fact that they have to think about the context. This is antiquity. This is thousands of years ago. The provisions that are made by the Lord in with His people are so much milder than the provisions that were true for the other cultures, like the Egyptian culture or the Mesopotamian cultures. They were very harsh. And the other thing would be is that in these laws of the Lord, there is no, separation of class or caste or distinction, that you are all brothers and sisters in me. You know, I am your God, there's not like, well, you're part of this particular family, so you have these privileges. There's none of that in here.
Let's go ahead and take a look at this text then. I'm gonna just go ahead and read the whole chapter for us, hear it all together, and then we'll talk about it. There's I think at least three distinct sections within this, but we're gonna read the whole chapter to get started. So Deuteronomy chapter 15, Moses is speaking here. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give it to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired servant he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. That is our text for today, Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 to 23. So, Pastor Boisclair, let's get started with this year of release. That's the way the ESV translates in that first verse. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. What's going on here? What's Moses talking about for the people in this year of release?
Well, what's rather interesting is that the life, kind of the weekly life of the people was based upon the Sabbath. There is a one day of rest. And it's sort of like an extension of that into the seventh year. Now, we know that in the seventh year, the sabbatical year, you might call it, there is even Sabbaths for your farmland, that in the seventh year, you were to leave the land lie fallow, and I'm wondering whether they divided their fields so they'd have at least some fields to cultivate and some that did that they didn't cultivate. But the same thing goes also for like debts in this particular case, they're encouraged to lend to one another, and other passive provisions, of course, say that they're not to lend at interest. Now, they're in this particular case, that at the seventh year, it is to be a year of release. Now, then there's kind of a quandary, dispute as to what exactly that means. Does that mean the debt is forgiven, or does it mean that for that year, the creditor will not, demand payment, or whether he will extend the terms of the loan, and so there's two different arguments there. Now, it's interesting. Kyle Dalich, which is of course the commentator that I used when I went into the ministry 40 years ago, says that he's more for the idea that the debt remains, but in the year of release, the debtor does not compel the creditor it's the other way around. The creditor doesn't command that the person owing the money, the debtor, pay anything for that year. And then he kind of compares that with the sabbatical year for the land. In other words, when, let's say, the land reaches the seventh year and you allow it to lie fallow, it isn't the understanding that you will never plow that land again. So in Kyle Dalich, those two commentators' minds, they think that you can't say that the debt is just completely discharged. Mm. Now, what's rather interesting is they mention Philo and the Talmudists, in other words, the Talmud. And so it's understanding among the Jewish Judaica and the Jewish writers. They say, no, it means that the debt is completely released. And it seems like that's the more... I don't see the that you make that analogy or comparison with the land having a Sabbath and the debt being released. That's not a complete comparison there. That walks on all fours. So the idea here is perhaps that that they will be released, forgiven the debt.
I'm with you, Pastor Boyce Clare, because I had read that too. In commentaries, that perhaps the debt being released was just a year off from payment, that you didn't demand it, you extended the terms, in comparison with what happens with the land. And while I guess I can see that, on the other hand, I think the closer comparison that we should use, particularly in Deuteronomy 15, is the comparison that's given in terms of freeing the slave. Because with the slave, when he's freed in that seventh year, he doesn't go back into service the following year. He's forgiven. His debt is over and done. It's released. To me, that seems the closer comparison to this first part of Deuteronomy 15. And I guess in my mind, that's the way I have always thought about it, is that the debt is released, forgiven in its entirety in that seventh year.
Yes, I think that's a very good insight, and because it's in the context and it's relating to, in other words, it's not dealing with fields that are lying fallow, but it's dealing with people that, right, that have debts because they're slaves, or they sell themselves into slavery because of their debt.
That's right. That's right. So, that seems to be the way to take this in my mind, too, that this seventh year, the debts are going to be forgiven. There is this differentiation between the foreigner and between the people of Israel in verse 3. Is there anything that you have on that, Pastor Boyce Clare?
There's kind of a closer relationship among Israelites, the people of Israel. They're part of the covenant with Yahweh, with the Lord, and so it's kind of like a different. There is a distinction between the two, but there is a lot of provisions for foreigners being treated kindly. They're allowed to live in the land. They're allowed to trade. They're allowed to even be servants to God's people. In this case, of course, it's a foreign debtor. There's other provisions that would prevent such a foreigner from being pressed too hard. You know, remember, you were a slave in Egypt for 400 years,
right.
And so. Which is interesting, as the Lord gives third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason that's mentioned, in the second giving of the law, a recitation of the law, is that they had been slaves in Egypt for all of that time. Like in Exodus 20, when it's mentioned, it's the creation that's mentioned as kind of a rationale for the Sabbath.
That's right. That's right. So as this text continues, then this matter of taking care of the poor really starts to take over in verse 4 and really runs through the rest of this section about releasing debts through verse 11. What do we start to see Moses talking about the poor among you in verse 4 and some of the things that God promises to his people as they take care of the poor?
Well, what's interesting is it seems as if that's a contradiction of verse 11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. And then you got 4, which says, but there will be no poor among you. So, but see that as the commentators point out, that's adjusive, that there may be no poor in your land. In other words, you are to conduct yourself so that you are to alleviate the suffering of the poor or the existence of poor people. And God, of course, cares for us directly and indirectly. You know, he gives us rains. We've got a lot of rain in the last couple months. And directly, God blesses you, but also indirectly by the fact that you have those that maybe are a little more blessed than others that are able to kind of share the blessings with those who do not have them.
So in verses 5 and 6 and 7, what promises does God make his people as they seek to take care of the poor in their land? How does God promise to bless them in that?
Yes, in that case, God, gives the favorable weather the Pentateuch in Moses' 5 books, he mentions about how the wild animals will not attack you. And, if you look at the end of Deuteronomy, we got the blessings and curses. If you are faithful to the Lord, the Lord will open up the storehouse of the heavens and allow rain and other things. But if you are not faithful to the Lord, then the sky will be like brass and iron above you, and things are going to go badly for you. But it's interesting. It's in line with this. You can tell from reading Deuteronomy that the truth of what our Lord Jesus said in quoting scripture, quoting the word of God, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so it just emphasizes how God's love for his people, and he loves them even though they're they're not worthy of that love. They are not the greatest or most prestigious of all of the peoples on earth, but they are. God loves them mercifully and unconditionally.
Certainly the mercy and grace of God in choosing his people Israel and in caring for them has been a constant theme in Deuteronomy, and once again provides the backbone for what Moses is talking about here. In verses 6 and 7, Moses says that the Lord will bless his people, as he promised, such that they will lend to nations and not have to borrow. They'll rule over nations and not be ruled. What is Moses telling them there?
Well, it's rather kind of interesting. St. Paul put it this way, owe no one anything but to love one another. I believe that's Romans 12 or Romans 13. In this particular case, you have the danger of nations which are pagan and don't believe in the Lord might have the possibility of basic lording it over you, taking you into captivity or subjugating you as the case may be. I think that's kind of like an interesting thing in our own day and age, when the possibility of our the United States, being in debt to other nations. You know, it's not that this is a law for them, because this is a civil law for God's people. It isn't to be imposed on the political structure of our day and age, but it's kind of like a rule. It's kind of an interesting rule. It's sort of like good advice that God gives them. You know, don't do this. Don't become debtors to those who are not fellow believers.
In verse 7, then Moses returns to a more individual way of speaking. He's been kind of corporate there in verses 5 and 6. Now in verse 7, more in an individual sense, he says, look, if you see one of your brothers become poor, don't harden your heart, and particularly don't fail to give to him when you see that seventh year coming. Don't let that affect your generosity, which is such a wonderful thing that Moses does here, kind of looking and knowing human nature, the tendency to harden our hearts when we know we're going to have to forgive a debt. He warns against that, which I love that. What does Moses have to say here as he again encourages this generosity among God's people?
Yeah, he doesn't want the person to be a miser, a person that hoards wealth or whatever, has sort of a coldness toward those who are in need, and in a sense, it kind of talks about our thought life in God, that should be sanctified by the power of God's Spirit, that we don't have evil motives in what we do, and in this particular, so it kind of explains, how you are to regard this. You know, God is, it would please God if you don't have that type of stinginess. That's not the way God acts. You know, as our Lord says, you know, he causes his rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. So, you know, you should also be good to those who are considered maybe your enemies. If you do good to the people that love you, what reward do you have? But if you do good to those who are your enemies, you're acting like your heavenly Father.
Right. I think he also says if you lend to those who can pay you back, that's the same thing that the Gentiles do. And here we are talking about that very context, lending to those who can't pay you back. And particularly, you know, imagine you're in this 7-year cycle and you're in year 6 and you know the 7th year is coming when all these debts are going to be forgiven. This is the temptation that Moses is talking about. You see your brother in need and maybe you know he needs $10,000, and the temptation for you is to say, well, I'm going to loan him $1,000 right now so that I can loan him the other 9 when we get to year 8 and we can collect the debt again. That's the temptation that he's warning against. And again, it's just a brilliant move on Moses's part, because he knows that that's our nature to have that, as you said, a miserly heart rather than letting God be the one to shape our heart after his generous heart.
And you can kind of think of the parable. I know it's about forgiveness, but the parable about the servant who owed a king millions of dollars. The king forgave that debt, but then he didn't have, he wasn't willing to remit a 100 denarii debt of his fellow servant. And you know, that's kind of things that freely you have received, freely give, the Lord says.
Yeah, no, I think that parable is a fantastic one to bring up. The another one that actually came to my mind with this was the parable of the, sometimes it's called the workers in the vineyard, where the master goes out and hires people to work all day long. And even those who were hired at the 11th hour receive the full day's payment. I mean, in my mind, that's a picture of our Lord showing the kind of generosity that he commands here. He doesn't begrudge those in that 11th hour the full benefit of being a part of his kingdom. He gives freely. And of course, in that parable, then, you know, the first ones grumble because they have this evil eye. Their eye looks grudgingly. It's funny how the, it's not funny, I suppose. It's quite appropriate that you have that same sort of language in Deuteronomy and in the Gospel of Matthew, that it's the, you know, this evil eye that we have, this begrudging eye that looks on God's generosity as if he's done something wrong. And he says, no, I haven't done anything wrong at all. In fact, I want you to share this generosity. And that's where the parable you brought up goes in so well. He showed that generosity to us first.
Yeah, and I think another thing is the fact that in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, he has the ones that were hired at the 11th hour get their pay first. In other words, it's kind of like he's kind of rubbing their noses in it. I mean, I don't mean to say that in a bad sort of way. It's just say, well, look at this is how I deal. This is, don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? And God owns everything. And, you know, we are thankful and for his love and mercy that we get some of it.
That's right.
or use some of it.
Yes, that's right. And as he has been generous with us, that generosity then compels us, motivates us to show the same generosity to our neighbors. We're going to take our break on Sharper Iron. You're listening to Pastor David Boisclair this morning. Help us through Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
What do you think of when you hear the word college? Expensive? Liberal? Woke? Imagine a college that is affordable. A college that is unapologetically conservative and Lutheran. A college that won't take a dime of federal funding. A college that teaches the best of our Western heritage. A college where students grow in the Christian faith instead of leaving it behind. This is Luther Classical College. A college by Lutherans and for Lutherans. Visit our website, lutherclassical.org. Subscribe, become a patron, and join the thousands who are making Luther Classical College a reality.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, August 29th. We're studying Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 23 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we've been talking about this matter of taking care of the poor, that the Lord's generosity in giving to his people provides the motivation for his people being generous with the poor among them. Over and over again in Deuteronomy, the Lord has emphasized the great bounty that he will give to his people in the promised land. And so here is that command to take that bounty that the Lord has given to them and share it freely with the poor. Moses wraps this section up in verse 11. He says, "There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." How does Moses wrap this section up there in verse 11 about taking care of the poor?
Yes, what's rather interesting is there's a stern warning here in verse 10, where it says, "The Lord your God will bless you." Okay, are you know or it says that, or I'm sorry, it's in verse 9, where it says, beware lest if you're cheating somebody or you're harsh with somebody, that such a person that is undergoing this, very deep hardship, the cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Or as James puts it, maybe if you don't pay your workers, if you're a wealthy person and you don't pay your workers, their cries will go to the ears of the Lord of Sebaoth, and Luther of course says this: woe unto you if you allow that to happen, because there is judgment on the part of God here. But the thing is that I think it's so beautifully stated in verse 11, where it says, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And Jesus, I just love how in the gospel, I think it wasn't, it might have been this past one, where he says, lend and give to the poor and provide for yourselves, treasure or wallets in heaven, and because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Use wisely what God has entrusted you as a steward to use in this life, and do his work of caring for those who are in need.
The imagery that Moses uses there in verse 11 about open wide your hand really is a striking image, and it is with an open hand that we have received from the Lord, and rather than succumbing to the temptation of closing our hand around it to hold on tightly to what the Lord has given, as if my security rests in holding on to that, rather the command is to leave the hand open wide so that those who are in need can receive the Lord's bounty from that, knowing that it came from him in the first place. It really is a beautiful way of thinking about caring for the poor when we recognize that we have freely received from the Lord first. Who are we to then refuse to freely give to those around us who are in need? It's really a beautiful thing when it works. Of course, our sinful nature often gets in the way, and there's always much need for repentance. But the words of Moses here are wonderfully helpful to us as Christians still, as you said, our Lord Jesus Christ draws from them as he teaches us in the Gospels as well. Any more thoughts on caring for the poor before we move on to the next section?
Well, obviously, with how we deal with what we're entrusted with in this life has to do also with our worship of God, because those who are covetous, those who want to, treasure up something just for themselves or keep it all for themselves, are actually committing idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, and so it is not. It's sort of like this, as Luther says, you have the god Mammon, among Hebrew thought, the god Mammon is an idol that is put against God and that people serve. If you are poor, you think that you don't have any money, that you have nothing, that you're destitute, that you're hopeless, you don't have a proper faith in God. And if you are rich and you have everything that you possibly could need day in, day out, you don't even think about God. You don't even think about praying to him or asking him for help.
Right. Once again, the other commandments always come back to the first. And so as we think about our need to avoid covetousness, we're also reminded of our need to trust in God above all things. In verse 12 of this text, Moses turns to a slave who is either a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, one who sells himself or herself into slavery. And we have this idea of release again, setting free, and how you treat that person when you set them free. Maybe before we talk about those mechanics, let's just make sure we understand what we're talking about. A Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold or sells himself to you. What's in mind here?
Well, obviously, it's because of sin that there is want or poverty in the world, the way that the world is. In this particular case, it's sort of a repeat of what is said earlier in the Pentateuch, Exodus chapter 21. It says, I don't know if we, do you want to share? It's like verses 2-6.
If you've got it, if you got it in front of you, go ahead and read it for us.
Yeah. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free. This is, of course, is Exodus 21, verses 2-6. For nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. That kind of maybe gives you a little bit of context for this to some extent. And what's interesting is that a female, Israelite female, is not mentioned, but it is mentioned in our text. So that's something that's brought in there. But unfortunately, there's debt in the world, and it may not be because someone is frivolous with their money or wasteful, but they may be fall on hard times because of illness, or because if they farm, their land is not productive. For many reasons. But it is, of course, your brother Israelite or your sister Israelite that's involved here.
Mm. Well, and I think again in the context, as we were talking about earlier, we were just talking about the releasing of debt. Here we have a very specific way that a debt might be paid, which is through labor for another person. But just like that debt in the first part of the chapter would be released in the seventh year, so then would this person being a slave in the seventh year, that debt would be released in totality. And what's striking is not only do you let the slave go free, but you actually give to him on top of it. What are some of the provisions that Moses makes for this releasing of slaves that happens in the seventh year?
Yes. And it's kind of like what happened when the Israelites were released from Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, that they gave them, gifts as they were leaving the land. And it's kind of like as a compensation to some extent for the 400 years of slavery that they forced service that they were subjected to. In this particular case, it's like, and then it was rather interesting. There's a little rationale there. If you had to pay a hired worker, you would have paid twice as much as you would have paid for this particular individual that has sold themselves into slavery to you.
Mm. Right. So the idea is to recognize once again how the Lord has blessed you, and then care for the one who is in need according to those blessings that the Lord has given you, such that it's not simply a payment for time served, but it is, there's almost an offering characteristic to it, that this is a gift given freely because of what the Lord has done. So I respond out of thanksgiving to his grace and mercy for giving, I respond by taking care of this one who has helped me in all these ways. It's not only a payment, but goes, I think, above and beyond that. I consider how the Lord has blessed me, and now as this person goes forth from my service, I bless him in return according to how God has blessed me. It's centered in what God has done yet again.
Exactly. And obviously, as we have said, after on the seventh year, they're free, they're discharged. The debt is paid or is paid in full. They're not going to, the next year, they're not going to be there anymore if they want to go free on this in the seventh year. And so it's kind of like a situation. It's sort of helping the person start out anew in the eighth year, you might say.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's exactly what's going on, that you care for this person who has paid his debt to you, and now that debt is completely forgiven in the seventh year. So now you help him out as he goes forth, and you do so, verse 15, because the Lord freed you from slavery in Egypt. As you said from the outset of our conversation, Pastor Boyce Clair, the why of these laws is so important. And particularly verse 15, here's the really big why when it comes to taking care of that Israelite. It's because the Lord set you free from slavery. Now you're going to do the same in this seventh year. That backbone, again, of the law is so, so important.
Yes, and you can kind of see an interplay of the different laws in Deuteronomy. In other words, yes, we distinguish between the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil or political law, but all of them kind of work together. That there is a moral aspect to all of this. In other words, to be kind. You know, the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." In other words, you're to care for your neighbor and all of his bodily needs. So that's kind of like in mind where you have a specific, this would be a civil or a political law that is given.
Now, in verse 16, Moses adds a provision that perhaps the slave says, "I don't want to leave," and some reasons why, and then what to do in that case. So take us into this process that's given there in verse 16 and following.
Yeah, and in the passage that I read from Exodus, where it let's say that the Israelite master provides a wife to this individual, and then it according to that particular law that the wife would have to stay behind. That's quite a factor in wanting to stay with it. But maybe this particular individual, he loves the family. He was treated well, he or she. And then it mentions in the Exodus passage that they're brought to the Lord. In other words, it's kind of in the sight of God. There's sort of like a ritual that's going through. It's rather painful, I'm sure. Taking the person that wants to be bound into the household for the rest of his or her life, you take him to the door of the home, and then you take an awl as a sharp point, and you pierce their ear. That's probably why some of the folks in antiquity wore earrings, because that was sort of like a seeing that they are that type of slave.
Is there any reason that it's an awl piercing the ear as the place that is marked? Did you find anything about, is there a symbolism there or some sort of particular significance to piercing of the ear, or is that just maybe a convenient thing to do?
Yeah, I mean, I haven't found anything, but I imagine that if I were to kind of dig, I'd probably find something, but I didn't in the sources that I consulted, I didn't find anything. Have you found anything?
No, I didn't see much either. So I didn't know if there was something about, the ear into the door frame, if those were significant things, or if it was, that was just a simple way to indicate visually to this person that you now have promised yourself to this family, something like that. But I didn't know if there was something particular to the ear. I didn't find anything either. I was just curious if you had. But the point, I think, is it's worth noting that, there's a reason to it, as you pointed out. It's because he loves you, because he's being well-treated. He's loved in this household. That's why you might do this. And again, as you pointed out, the one who has received the service does well to remember that the Lord has blessed the person through this service. Any final thoughts through verse 18 on this matter of the hired slave being released in the seventh year?
Well, the fact is that there is an end to the servitude that is there. That the seventh year, the seventh year, or also the year of Jubilee too. There's also that type of freeing of those that are bound in this way. At that particular time as well, in other words, if you take seven sabbatical years, that comes to 49, and then you have the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee, where this happens. And it just reminds us how Our Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from slavery to sin. And of course, it is he that has taken on himself the task of paying the debt.
That's right. Yeah, I'm reminded of Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, recorded there in Luke chapter 4, where he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and part of his sermon is talking about how he's setting prisoners free. I think that's, and I imagine that the captives, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the language from Isaiah. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a reference to that year of Jubilee, as you said. So in the book of Deuteronomy, here in chapter 15, we see Moses yet again pointing us forward to what our Lord Jesus Christ will do in setting us free from slavery to sin. In verse 19 through the end of the chapter, Moses picks up one more topic. He talks about firstborn males born to your herd and what to do with them in terms of worship, and sometimes when you don't use them for worship. What do we see in this last section in verses 19 and following?
Well, it's a reminder of the 10th plague in Egypt, where the Lord sent the death, not the death angel. It's something that we some folks persons who have taught the Bible thought that there was an angel of death or something that was sent through. It's the Lord going through the land, the firstborn of the Egyptians, of from the highest to the lowest, and their animals died in this judgment of God. And in this place is sort of to remind them of their, again, their being released from slavery in Egypt in this way. And not only the firstborn of the flock or the firstborn from the field was set aside belonging to the Lord, is that the case? But as I said, that even your firstborn children too are, and then of course you redeem them. You know, there's a provision for, if you have a good donkey that is a firstborn in your farm, that you can redeem that donkey with money, or of course you would break its neck, as is said. And in this particular case, it shows how this is kind of like a fellowship offering when perhaps these firstborn animals are unclean or have blemishes. You're not supposed to offer them in sacrifice. And then there's the provision of dealing with the doing this when you live at great distances from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Which, of course, they didn't know it was going to be Jerusalem. But at the time, when this kind of comes into play, when the kingdom of Israel is set up, Jerusalem is the place that God has placed his name. And that would be where you had to bring all of these firstborn animals or the produce and so on. And like you saw in chapter 14, where they every 3 years you would gather, maybe you would take the first fruits of your of animals or whatever and trade it in for money. And then you would provide help to those who are in need again. But in this case, it's a reminder of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt.
Right. The matter of the firstborn, as you said, very, very clearly recalls the matter that happened when the Lord let them free from Egypt, when he set them free and rescued them. And Exodus 13 says more about this matter of firstborn males. You brought up some of that context already. The matter of the Lord choosing a place for his name, and that's where you're going to go. We've heard about that before. We're going to hear about it again, especially in the coming chapter where the Lord lays out some feasts that the people will celebrate in that place. Here we're talking primarily about the cattle and the sheep with the herd and the flock. And it mentions here that if there's a blemish, you're not going to sacrifice that. You're not going to take it to that place. You're going to instead eat it in your towns. Why is an animal with a blemish not to be taken for sacrifice in Jerusalem, but rather to be eaten in the town? Why? What's the problem with an animal with a blemish?
Well, as in the case you know, I think it's either Malachi or Haggai or one of the minor prophets deals with people that are that sacrifice blemished animals. You don't sacrifice something which is defective like that to God. It reminds us of the fact of the provision that God makes for the sins of the world effectively and primarily with our Lord Jesus Christ being a sacrifice without blemish and without spot, without sin, as the one who is sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. And so, you know, again, you know, this is kind of like pointing forward to, it's sort of like a proclamation of the innocent and pure and the blemishless Son of God who is sacrificed for us on the cross.
And then on verse 23, Moses closes this section out with a reminder about not eating the blood and pouring it out on the ground instead. Remind us why the Israelites were not to eat the blood of their animals.
Well, there's the other passage that the life is the blood, and again, that is something that is only dedicated to God, and it is considered to be, ceremonially wrong for them to eat the blood. It kind of to point to the fact too that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood too, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says. In this particular case, that's how God wishes to order the ceremonial worship of the people, and also pointing forward to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood is the perfect ransom for the sins of the world.
So, Pastor Boisclair, we have about 4 minutes here on the morning, and as you said at the very beginning, we've got some nuts and bolts to God's law for his people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 15. With the rest of the time that we have, what I'd like to do is zoom out a little bit, and remembering that all Scripture points us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, crucified and risen for our forgiveness. How do we see that in this chapter, in the nuts and bolts of this section of Deuteronomy? How do we see our Savior Jesus Christ?
Well, he is the one that announces, as you've mentioned, like in his sermon at Nazareth, the release of the captives, the reason for poverty and the reason for all of the terrible circumstances in the world is sin. And there is a need to deal with sin. And God, who is the loving God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all reach repentance, is always the one that's doing good for human beings. He loves human beings. He loves sinners. And the idea here is that it points us forward to what the provision that the Lord has done with his precious Son, who also, you know, reminded the people of his day, you know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And sort of the, kind of puts everything in context that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's kind of the wider perspective.
Pastor David Boisclair is pastor at Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County, Missouri, helping us today with Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 23. Pastor Boisclair, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been always a blessing. May God bless all God's people that are in the sound of our voices.
The debt is forgiven every seventh year in the same rhythm of the week. So the rhythm of the years, there was rest in year seven. Debts are forgiven. Slaves are released. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who comes to set us free, to release the debt of our sin, to set us free from slavery to sin. How? Through his sacrifice as the firstborn, the Son of God without blemish or defect, Jesus has given his life in our place to forgive our sins, to earn our release. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have any questions about Deuteronomy, we would love to hear from you. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. You can also use the app. The open mic feature there allows you to send up to a 60-second message to us. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.